Let's pray. So, Father, as we tackle this interesting chapter in Mark, please help us to see the truths in your word and to take them to heart. Amen. Well, we are continuing in our series looking at Mark's Gospel this morning. We've reached chapter 13, and just to say from the outset that this isn't the most straightforward chapter to understand in Mark's Gospel. Having said that, the lessons it teaches us, they're of vital importance. It's worth then concentrating for a few minutes. Jesus wants his followers to know how to cope with difficult times, and also to understand what the future holds. So please, if you've got a Bible nearby, do open it up to Mark chapter 13, page 1019. This speech given in Mark 13 by Jesus comes in response to a question the disciples ask. But to look at how this question comes about, we need to go back to verses 1 and 2. Jesus and his disciples are leaving the Jewish temple. Now, the Jewish temple was an amazing building. It covered a space equivalent to 24 football pitches. It was really big. This is a picture of it. This is a scale model, which you can find in Jerusalem. And it's a scale model of first century Jerusalem. Just notice how big the temple is in the foreground. It completely dwarfed any other building. The little kind of fortress to the site was the Roman fortress. So the temple was huge. And so it's no wonder that upon leaving, the disciples are awestruck. In verse 1 they say, "Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings." And these buildings, they look ready to stand for centuries, if not eternity. But Jesus drops a bombshell in verse 2, saying that all this is going to come tumbling down. If you remember, a couple of weeks ago, we saw that Jesus has already hinted that the temple will be destroyed, back in chapter 11. He has pronounced judgment on it. You remember all the skin-deep worship that was going on there, and he drove out the traders, calling the temple a den of robbers. Something new is going to take its place. But now he says it very clearly, not one stone here will be left on top of another. And this naturally leads to the question the disciples ask. Verse 4, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they're all about to be fulfilled? The question clearly is, when is the temple going to be destroyed? Will there be signs? However, your first century Jew would have associated this event of the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple with the end of time itself. The final judgment, when God comes to judge the world and to save his people and raise them to eternal life. So they've got that in their mind. So when Jesus answers, he knows that he knows as he answers that there are two big events of judgment coming. There are two ends, not just one. And so in his answer, some of the verses refer to the fall of Jerusalem and the temple, which occurred in AD 70. And some of the verses refer to the return of Jesus Christ and the great judgment at the end of the age. It's not always easy to work out which verses refer to which act of judgment. But a very simple guide to follow is this. Verses 5 to 13 are general. They could refer to either end. But verses 5 to 8 are signs that the end is definitely coming. Verses 9 to 18, what life will be like in the meantime, knowing the end is coming. Then 14 to 23 seem to specifically refer to the first end, that fall of Jerusalem and the temple in AD 70. And then verse 24 onwards, the final end when Jesus returns. It's a bit too simplistic, but it will do. We're going to have a brief look at each of these sections and then review the implications for us. So verses 5 to 8, Jesus starts speaking of several signs, and these signs tell us that the end is definitely going to come. Jesus speaks of wars, natural disasters. And it is interesting because have you noticed that whenever a war or natural disaster occurs, particularly if a few happen in succession, people start speculating and they start asking, is this the end of the world? Are the last days of planet Earth upon us? Have you noticed people act like that? But notice what Jesus says in verse 7. He says that wars and earthquakes will indeed happen, but the end is still to come. What that tells us is that every time we see yet another major conflict or yet another natural disaster, we should be reminded that this world is for definite going to come to an end. These wars, these natural disasters, are signs that this world's days are numbered because it's a fallen world. But we should not take them to be signs that the end is imminent. The end still to come. Jesus says these wars and earthquakes, they're like the beginnings of birth pains. Now, birth pains are a sign that a baby will be born for certain, but who knows exactly when? You don't know the hour. I met one poor lady, and she gave birth a long time ago, but she was in labour for 4 days. It's been agony. But she knew it would finally come to an end. And yet a colleague of mine, who I used to work with in Texaco, he would tell a hilarious story about the birth of his first child. His wife gave birth in the car en route to the hospital. The point is, these pains tell us the baby's coming, but not the hour. And these signs tell us that the end is certain. It is coming, but we do not know the hour. We do not know the time scale. And it's important to understand that because we live in a world full of these signs. Signs that judgment is indeed coming. But we will get the knock at our door, normally from a Jehovah's Witness, and they'll thrust a passage of scripture in our faces, and they'll say, look here, this is happening in our age. The end is nigh. Jesus is coming back. I quite like the way that the Jehovah's Witnesses keep having to put back the date of Jesus' return, because they keep getting it wrong. Jesus says, do not be deceived by such people. Yes, these are signs that the end is coming, but not when the end is coming. Moving on to verse 9 to 13, we see then what life will be like for those who follow Jesus in the meantime. Followers of Jesus, particularly those first disciples, are to expect persecution, imprisonment, betrayal and even death. But verse 13, Jesus encourages them, saying, by standing firm to the end, you will be saved. So when the world feels like it's falling apart around you, hear those words of Jesus. He says, don't panic. Stand firm. Now these words were primarily written to those first followers, but they can apply to any Christian of any generation who faces such trials. I was reading this fascinating book a few months ago called War and Grace, short biographies from the World Wars. And one chapter tells us about a church leader in Germany in the 1930s. His name was Paul Schneider. He was a brave man. He was a soldier in the First World War. He won the Iron Cross. But as a church leader in the 30s, he saw the Nazis for what they were. And then the Nazis tried to start forcing churches to promote Hitler and Nazi ideology. Many churches succumbed to the pressure, but not Paul Schneider. No, he was threatened. He was eventually imprisoned. And as a prisoner, they were brought out and they had to bow down to the swastika. And he said, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to bow down to an ungodly symbol. He was starved, he was beaten, and eventually he was killed in 1939. It's a moving story, but Paul Schneider, you see, stood firm in the strength of Christ to the end. And that's the message of Jesus. Stand firm. You may be imprisoned, you may be beaten up. You may even be betrayed by those closest to you. You may be killed. But if you stand firm through it all, you will gain eternal life on the day Christ returns. Let's just very briefly look at verse 14 to 23. Jesus refers specifically now to what happened in AD 70. And that was an awful time. It was dreadful. The Romans levelled the whole city of Jerusalem. They burned it to the ground. They destroyed the precious temple. Now, the disciples of Jesus had been given a sign. This odd phrase in verse 14. The abomination that causes desolation. That's a quote from Daniel. And the Christians, when they saw the Romans coming towards the temple, they knew that it was time to flee. They remembered Jesus' words and they got out just in time. But thousands of Jews were crucified all over the Judean countryside. The city was burnt. And most first century Jews thought that would be the end of time itself. But no, even that dreadful event wasn't the final end. It is full of theological significance, which we don't have time to go into. But it was not the final end. When we get to verse 24 onwards, we move explicitly into the realm of the final end. And notice how these cataclysmic events are now of a different order. They're cosmic. Just want to focus on 26 and 27. At that time, men will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. There will be no mistaking the hour that Jesus comes back. It will be visible. He will appear in the sky. And this is a glorious picture of the return of Jesus as he gathers his faithful people from the ends of the earth. And there'll be no more trials, no more suffering, no more pain for his people, for those who follow Jesus. But just note verse 32 again. Nobody knows when this day will come. Only the Father in heaven knows. So we have this tension in this chapter. As we look around, we see many signs that indicate that the world's days are numbered. It will come to an end. Jesus Christ will return. But we don't know when. And even the most dreadful events, like the fall of Jerusalem, the rise of Nazi Germany, IS terrorism, none of that necessarily means the end is upon us. But one day, the end will come. And that will be a day when all humanity faces judgment. For many people, that will be a terrifying day. But for those who trust in Jesus, and who have kept watch, and who have stood firm, it will be a great day when we meet our Saviour Jesus in the sky. So just to summarise and conclude, how are we to live in the meantime as we await the return of our King? I think there are three lessons. Lesson number one, expect the end to come at any time, but don't speculate about the timing. Jesus says, don't be deceived by people who say, this is the end or I am the Messiah. Nobody knows about that day except our Father in heaven. And when that day comes, it will be obvious. So the question we need to ask is not when will this day come, but will I be ready for that day? Too many people talk about when it will come. Wrong question. The question is, will I be ready to meet Jesus face to face? Just consider that. Jesus says in verse 35 to 37, "Keep watch, because you don't know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight, or when the cock crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch." So the return of the Lord Jesus could happen at any moment. We might not even get to the last hymn before he comes back. Or he might not return for 1,000 years. But if Jesus was to return tomorrow, would you be able to stand before him? Lesson number 2 is, expect life to be tough. After all, we live in this world full of war, full of natural calamities. Jesus said this would happen. Revolutions, earthquakes, famines, all that must happen first. And that is what life is like in this world. That's why dreadful things happen. That's why people we love get cancer. But rather than getting depressed, we should be encouraged. These are signs that this is not how the world should be. They are signs that there will be an end to all this awful stuff. They're signs that one day this world will be transformed beyond all recognition into the eternal kingdom of God, where pain and grief and suffering are a thing of the past. I was chatting to somebody the other week and they said, "Peter, what is the world coming to? All these wars, opposition to Christianity, tornadoes, what's going on?" How would Jesus answer? Wouldn't he say, "Why are you so surprised? I said this would happen. These are signs we live in the end times. And although these calamities will keep happening, one day it will be different. They're signs that one day the world will be changed and not continue as it is." So lesson number 2 is, expect life to be tough. We live in a world full of war and natural calamities. But don't be down. These are signs that the end will come. There will be future transformation. And lesson number 3. We should expect opposition to Christianity. But don't panic. God will see you through. In verses 9 to 13, we saw how followers of Jesus will often encounter opposition, persecution, even death. The first disciples, the apostles, found that out for themselves. Out of that 12, only one lived to die in old age. The others were martyred. And likewise, down the centuries, godly followers of Jesus Christ have been killed for standing up for the truth. And the opposition continues in places like Pakistan. It's getting increasingly tough in England to be a Christian. People want to silence us. But that should come as no surprise. Jesus warned us beforehand. His followers may have to undergo all sorts of trials and sufferings. But remember verse 13. The one who stands firm to the end will be saved. So lesson number 3, expect opposition to Christianity, but don't panic. God will see you through, and the everlasting kingdom of God awaits. So as we close, we just need to know that suffering as a Christian is sometimes inevitable. On the one hand, there will be wars and famines right the way up to the end. On the other hand, there may be persecution. But this is what life is like in a fallen world. But these things are signs that one day it will be different because Jesus is coming back. But heed the warning. Don't be caught napping. Live in the expectation that Jesus could return at any moment. In some ways, it's a scary chapter, but it shouldn't be. These words of Jesus are a great comfort. They remind us that Jesus is still in control. This world is often like a whirlwind, but at the heart of the whirlwind stands the Lord Jesus. And he calls us to stand firm with him in the faith. And he reminds us that we are so precious. We are so precious in his eyes that he died for us. So let's be encouraged. Dreadful things may happen, but we stand firm to the end and we will be saved. We will inherit eternal life. The end will come and Jesus will gather us together in the sky, those who have accepted his kingship. And in the meantime, we have the Spirit of Christ in us and he will see us through to the end. So brothers and sisters, stand firm and be encouraged. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that we're not left as orphans in this world. Your Spirit comes to us, and life may be tough, but you see us through. Help us to keep watch and stand firm, and help us to long for the day when Christ comes to call us home. In the meantime, let us share this good news that there is a glorious future for those who trust in Jesus. Let's share this news with our friends or invite them to events here so they too may be saved from coming judgment. Amen.